Well, around the year 300, a Roman emperor named Constantine
had a vision,
a famous vision, a famous historical vision that changed the course of the Roman Empire. As he marched into the battle of the Milvian Bridge with his army, worried about his chances of winning, he had a vision in the sky of a cross of light above the sun, and the Greek words, en tuto nika, which translates to, in this sign, you will conquer. Constantine took this as a sign from the God of the Christians, that if he made this sign his military symbol, that if he followed this God instead of the gods that he was following, that he would conquer his enemies. The sign that he made is known to us now. You can see it up there. Is known as the Kairo. It's called the Kairo because it takes the Greek letter Chi and the Greek letter Rho, which are the first two letters in the Greek word Christos, what we would see as Christ, and it puts the P and the X. And you can see the Alpha and the Omega on the corners there. So the A-looking thing there, and then the O with the open bottom, that's the Omega. And then you have the P and the X, which is the Kairo. And those are the first two letters of the Greek title, Christos. His armies marched under that symbol, and indeed he did prevail. He won the battle, he won the war, and this set into motion the conversion of the pagan Roman Empire into the Holy Roman Empire. See, all armies always have a standard under which they fight. They always have a flag bearer. They always have a standard bearer, somebody who's carrying their standard, carrying their flag into battle ahead of them. The flag in which they fight under, the standard which name they bear, it's usually a large banner full of symbols and words that tell the armies on the other side who they represented. And oftentimes, especially in ancient times, which god they worshipped, which god they fought for, which god they followed. So we're going to jump into the third commandment today. And like the first two commandments, we're going to push out the box that this commandment is generally kept in. We're going to expand our thinking about it. We're going to expand what it refers to. And I've said this a lot of times in the last little bit, especially as we're going over our series with angels and demons and spiritual warfare and even in these Ten Commandments, that the things we believe are not wrong, they're just not big enough. We want to expand them. We want to push them out. We want to have a fuller vision and a bigger vision and a greater vision of what God has, because God has a much bigger and greater vision than a lot of times what we think and what we've grown up with. We get to push that out a little bit and see how much more grand and how much more glorious God's plan is for this world and God's plan for us. And so as we continue our series in Exodus, we continue our series in the Ten Commandments, we're going to keep doing that. We're going to keep taking the Bible seriously. We're going to think deeply about what it's written, about what it says to us. And this command is no exception. And in this command, we're actually going to find, because generally this command is pretty narrowy, it's pretty narrow for most of the time when we think about it. But we're actually going to find this command is more about identity. It's more about ownership. And it's more about counting the cost, about what it means to represent our God to the world. And so I've titled this message, Way Past OMG. And if you know what OMG is, it's an internet acronym. It's an internet thing for Oh My God. And so I've titled it Way Past OMG because I think we often look at this command and we interpret it in that way. That we're not to misuse, and even the NIV even translates it that way, we're not to misuse the name of your Lord. That this commandment is just all about using God's name as a curse. That you're not going to do that. Don't use God's name as a curse word or like a, you know, an empty word to just, you know, throw away. Don't use it as an exclamation point, or just don't misuse it when you talk. Now in some of these things, like the OMG, there's some misconception there, because God's name is not God. That's not his name. Just like Prince Harry's name is not Prince. That's not his name. His name is Harry. Prince is the title. Our God's name is not God. We sang in that song, we love to shout your name, and then we didn't say God, God. We said Yahweh, Yahweh. Right? God is a proper name. He tells us that his name is Yahweh. And so when we talk about God, we're actually going to talk about using his name, not just using a title. Now, I'm not saying that then you're free to use the word God as a curse word, that, you know, you should, you know, just use that all the time or as a flippant throwaway word. What I'm saying is that is the minimum part of this. But there's so much more. It's so much bigger than that. Because the usual interpretation isn't wrong. It's right. And it's accurate. We should not use God's name or his titles in ways that are flippant, in ways that are disrespectful, in ways that are just plain wrong. We're not wrong in thinking about this command impacting our speech and how we speak. That's true about that. But that's only one small aspect of this. That's only one small part of this command, how we speak and the words that we use. The command is actually much bigger, and it conveys a much more comprehensive idea. And this command is actually better understood if we look at a little more literal translation of the Bible. One of the amazing things that we have for our resources is we have all kinds of different translations of the Bible. And so we can look at all these different English translations and get an idea of what a bunch of different people think about the way it should be translated. So you don't need to know Hebrew in order to figure it out, but you can. You can look at an NIV, you could look at a KJV, you could look at an ESV, you could look at a New American Standard Bible. You can look at all these different ones and get a whole bunch of different views on how these experts, these other Hebrew scholars, think this should be translated. And so that's a resource that you can use and get a fuller idea there that really doesn't take you a lot of work, even. You jump on Bible Gateway on the internet and you can have five of them up in 10 seconds. But I think if we look at a little more literal translation, it starts to flesh out this command. And a little more literal translation is what you have up there. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And probably for a lot of us, that's the one we're a little more familiar with. That's the King James one, probably that you grew up with. And it's a little more familiar. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so as a result, this name command is about bearing God's name in vain. And it's more about bearing his name in vain, taking his name upon you, than it is about speaking his name incorrectly. Like I said, that's not wrong, but that's just a minimal part of it. And so I want to give you an example from another scripture later on in the book of Exodus. So in Exodus 28, verse 12 and 29, it says this in verse 12. And this is God, he's giving Aaron instruction about the high priest garments. And if you've ever read Exodus 28 about the high priest garments and see what the high priest has to wear when he goes into the presence of God and does that, like, I don't like wearing a tie. This guy had to wear, like, you know, he's got a turban, he's got the ephod, he's got all these different things, special undergarments, he's got jewels on him. He's got a lot of stuff going on. Now, to be fair, if you want to dress me in jewels and all that, I'm not your high priest, but I mean, if you wanted to, I'm not going to stop you and stand in the way of that. But Exodus 28, 12, this is God dictating this is what the high priest is going to wear. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Exodus 28:29 says, there shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. So think about what's happening here with Aaron. Aaron, the high priest of God, wears this ephod. And in this ephod are all these gems. And each gem signifies one of the tribes of Israel. And they actually have engraved on him the names of the tribe of Israel. And he's to bear those names before the Lord when he goes in to see the Lord. He's to bear those names to bring them to regular remembrance of the Lord. Not that God forgets about, right? You know, God hasn't forgot about Israel. You know, God hasn't forgot about the 12 tribes. You know, God isn't sitting there being like, man, I'm at 11 and I know there's one more and I can't remember it. But what it is Aaron is to represent those tribes of Israel before the Lord. He is to go before the Lord with the tribes of Israel, with bearing the names of the tribe of Israel, to represent the tribes of Israel before the Lord. And flip side, when he comes out to see the people, he's bearing the name of Yahweh to represent Yahweh to the people. So he's representing the people to God, and he's representing God to the people. That's the role of a priest. That's what a high priest does. But these verbs here where he says he's to bear the name, that's the same verb we find in Exodus 20, verse 7. You are to bear the name of the Lord. Do not bear the name of the Lord in vain. Don't carry the name of the Lord in vain. So, in other words, this high priest is a visual model of what the entire covenant community is called to do. And the high priest is a visual model of what you and I are called to do. That we're called to bear the name of the people that we represent before the Lord. And we're to bear the name of the Lord before the people. This is what it's about. And this idea of bearing God's name is an idea that runs right through Scripture. And the famous blessing of Numbers 6, 22 to 27, you're gonna know this one, because this one's very common. You've heard it before. Some of you might have a needle point up on your wall with it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's what you got on the needle point on the wall. What you don't have is the next verse. The next verse says this: "So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Part of this blessing is the idea of putting the name of Yahweh on the people of Israel. And then what are the people of Israel to do with the name of Yahweh on them? They're to bear it. They're to bear it out to the world. They're to carry it upon them out to the world and represent God to everybody else. See, Peter gets into this later in the book, where it talks about that we're a kingdom of priests. So we're a kingdom of priests. So all of us are priests. And the idea is that we are to represent God to the world, and we represent the world to God. Do you ever have friends who maybe aren't Christians, and they come to you and they ask you to pray for them? And why do they do that? Because you got a connection with the big guy. Right? That's what they'll say. You know, people say that to me. You know, maybe you can put in a good word with the big guy to for me. You say, "I can, I know him. Right? I know he's actually my father." Yeah, I can put in a good word. Right? You're acting as a priest for that person. And so this idea of bearing the God's name, this blessing, this consecration is tied up in putting the name of the Lord upon the people. They would bear it, and they would bear it rightly. In 2 Chronicles 7, 13 to 16, and 2 Chronicles 7, 13 to 16 is probably the most misused verse of the Bible outside of, who knows what the most misused verse of the Bible is? Which one is it? Who's got an idea? In Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." Right? You've heard this before. That comes after, that's a promise that God is going to take care of his people, but that comes after they spend 70 years in exile. And so if you're giving someone a graduation gift and you got that verse emblazoned on it, right, "I know the plans I have for you," in like, you know, when they're 88, you know, that's going to be really good for them, because they'll see it and they'll see, yeah, you know, 70 years after I was in exile, God had good plans for me. But anyway, so this is the second one, second most misused verse in the Bible. And it says this: when I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. The reason why this is the most misused verse in the Bible, and this might be totally shocking to you, this might be totally like just blow your mind, the U.S. is not ancient Israel. I know, right? Like, I know. Go on Facebook, though, and you might be confused. Canada is not ancient Israel. We are not ancient Israel. We do not live under the Mosaic Covenant. We do not live under a theocracy. We are not Israel. Now, there are good principles in here. Is repentance good? Yes. Is prayer good? Yes. I once had somebody ask me, you know, how do you feel about prayer? And I said, I'm for it. But the Bible is not a bag of trail mix where you can just reach in and pick out the good things. You know, I'm going to reach in and I'm going to take out this, you know, where you can just reach in and pick out the cashews and the Smarties and leave the raisins for your wife. It's not a bag of trail mix. You take it as a whole. So we need to understand what it means. We need to understand that yes, these principles are good. Repentance is good. Prayer is good. Humbling ourselves before the Lord is good. But what is he talking about that he's going to heal their land? He's going to heal it from the locusts that he sent in the last verse. That's what it says. When I send locusts to devour the land, if you humble yourselves, then I'll heal the land. So we'll make a deal. We can use this verse when our land is being devoured by locusts. Deal? Deal. Let's do that. It's not a magic spell. It is a specific promise for specific people. And we don't want to just want to rip it out of context and apply it to something else. But, okay, rant over. Let's all take a breath. Notice, who is to repent and humble themselves? The people who are called by my name. The people who carry my name. The people who bear my name. They are to repent. They are to humble themselves. These are the people who I have made a covenant with. Proverbs 30, verse 9, and especially in the KJV, you really see it. It says the same thing. So, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, if we just stop there, like those are good principles. I hesitate to say that, you know, there's days when I don't want to pray that. Give me neither poverty or riches. Maybe I'll just stop at the poverty part. You know, give me neither poverty. But, you know, if you want to give me riches, I'll take it. But give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So stealing is taking the name of my God in vain. Matthew 12, 18 to 20, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, but he adds a verse to the quote from Isaiah. And it says this: behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. This is talking about Jesus. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. You can carry it through Colossians 3:17. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to the Father through him. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under which heaven by which we must be saved. Matthew 15. Talking about Simon, It says Simon has described to us, or sorry, this is Acts 15, where Peter has gone to the Gentiles and he's coming back to Jerusalem and he's describing what happened with the Gentiles. So even the Gentiles are getting the Spirit. And they're trying to figure out how to integrate the Gentiles into the church because they're not Jewish and they do things that are not Jewish, and that's not cool. And so we've got to figure out, how do we get these not Jewish people to be part of this mostly Jewish movement? And so Peter tells what's going on, and they ruminated on it a little bit, and James stands up. And James says, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, and this is from Amos, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who do these things, things known from long ago. Those who put their trust in the Lord bear his name. They bear his name. They are stamped with his name upon them. It's like an invisible tattoo. And it's like an invisible tattoo in the way that you can't see it. We can't see his name stamped upon us. You know who can see it, though? The world. The spiritual forces of darkness. They can see that stamp. They can see that tattoo. They see the banner that you're carrying. We make that clear. We make that public in baptism. That's our stand. That's where we stand up and say, this is the banner I'm carrying. This is who I belong to. This is the name that I bear. And what happens in the New Testament? Whose name do we bear in the New Testament? Because this is a great bit of evidence for the deity of Jesus. All through the Old Testament, those who bear my name, those who bear my name, those who bear my name. New Testament shows up, Jesus says, and it says, Jesus has the name above every other name. And you will bear the name of Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven by which you'll be saved. Friends, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you bear his name. You have taken his name. You are a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. So the question is, how will you bear it? Will you bear it in vain? Will you claim to have his name and continue to live like the other nations? Because this is the command before Israel that was given to them. Don't bear my name in vain. I have taken you out of Egypt. I have saved you out of Egypt. I put my name upon you. How are you going to bear it? Don't bear it in vain. And there's a warning here. There is a stern warning here. If you bear my name in vain, I will not forgive you. I will not hold you guiltless if you bear my name in vain. Count the cost. You want to follow me? Count the cost. You notice Jesus isn't about the crowds. He doesn't worry about getting more people and more people, because in the New Testament, when a whole bunch of new people start showing up and Jesus starts getting crowds, right, and everybody's getting excited about Jesus and they're getting all worked up, and Jesus says, okay, if you want to follow me, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. How about that, guys? And what happens? Whew, everybody leaves, except for the apostles, right? And he says, do you guys want to go too? And they say, no, where else would we go? How will we bear the name of the Lord? How will we do it? You know what I always find funny? One of the things I find funny is bumper stickers are funny. Just in general, they seem kind of strange to me. If you have a bumper sticker, don't be, you know, offended. But bumper stickers seem kind of funny to me because I don't know why we think that's going to change people's minds. But anyway, you know what the funniest bumper stickers are to me? Are the little Jesus fish. You seen the little Jesus fish on there? I would never do that, put on my car. You know why? Because I don't always drive real well. I don't always go the speed limit, right? I'm not always really courteous when I'm driving. I should be more courteous, right? I'm not saying this is okay, and, you know, but I should be but I'm not always really courteous, right? And maybe on those times I don't want people to see the Jesus fish on my car and be like, oh, those Jesus people. Look at how terrible they are. What I thought was, what I could do is I'll put one of those like Jesus fish with little feet, like the Darwin fish on there, right? And then I could drive however I want, and people, oh, those atheists, and right? But I don't know, that sounds a little, that's not a good idea. But anyway, I always think they're funny, but like if you think of that, I'm bearing the name of the Lord, you put that on your car, you're bearing the name of Christ. So how are you driving? And now expand that out to your whole life. You're like one big walking Jesus fish bumper sticker. How are you living your life? You're standing in line at Save-On. Big Jesus fish bumper sticker. Reaming out the poor cashier because they ran out of grapes. What do people see? Whether you know it or not, you got an invisible sign above your head. You got a banner. An invisible one. But friends, it's a great banner, because what does the banner say? The banner says, not only do I belong to Jesus, but I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am set free, I have eternal life, it is finished, I have assurance in God. It's invisible to us, but the world can see it. And too often we want to bear other banners. We want to cover up the banner of Jesus with other banners. And some of them are good banners. Sometimes we want to cover up the banner of Jesus with the banner of patriotism. I'm a Canadian. Sometimes we want to cover up with the banner of political affiliation. A conservative, a liberal, an NDP, whatever. Sometimes we want to cover up, you know, I'm an ally for this. And sometimes we want to hide the banner for fear of persecution or discomfort or ridicule. And sometimes we want to kind of tuck that banner away. But you bear the name of Christ every day. Every minute of every day and every interaction you have, you bear the name of Christ out to the world. Now you might think this is a heavy, heavy load. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege. What did we sing this morning? The weak find their strength. The lost are found. The fatherless find their rest. On and on and on. The name you bear isn't just a name like conservative, Canadian. The name you bear is a name that brings life, that gives life, that speaks truth. How will you bear it? See, it's more than just about how we talk. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. See, God forbade using his name in all kinds of ways. We're not to attach it to a false prophecy. We're not to use it as a magical incantation, which I'm not going to get into because I don't have time, but it makes me think about sometimes we just add that little tagline onto our prayers to make sure they're effective in Jesus' name, right? As long as we say that, they're effective. I'm not going to get into that. If we're adding it on as a magical incantation, it's not right, but when we're understanding exactly what we're doing, it is. God's name should not be trifled with. It should not be invoked carelessly. It should not be profaned in any manner. Yes. That's the core. That's the basic. That's the bottom line. But it's so much bigger than that. How will we bear his name in a right manner then? What will we do? How will we bear God's name rightly? By following his commands. The Bible tells us. The Bible shows us what it looks like to bear his name. And who was the ultimate bearer of the God's name? It was Jesus. So we have an example to follow. And who are we filled with? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have power to do it. We have the strength to do it. See, this is the point of the Decalogue. This is the point of the Ten Commandments, that this nation, this people who was saved out of slavery, this people who bear God's name, will bear it in a worthy manner and will carry it out to the nations. And this is what it says to us today. You who have been saved from slavery, you who have been forgiven your sins, you who have been given eternal life, you who have been saved, you who are greatly loved, you bear his name, and you will carry it out to the nations. You will bear the name of God, and you will love your neighbor. You will bear the name of God, and you will take care of the poor. You will bear the name of God, and you will pray for the sick. You're going to bear the name of God in the way you act, in the way you live, in the way you speak. Friends, you will bear the name of God in your triumphs in your life. And you will bear the name of God in your pain and in your grief. And to be honest, the way you bear the name of God in your pain and in your grief is going to be one of the ways people see it most clearly. So how can we do this? Look to Scripture. Ask God through His Spirit to change those places where you don't bear it worthily, where you are bearing His name in vain. Ask God to transform you more and more into the perfect image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when people see you and they see that big Jesus Fish bumper sticker, they see Jesus. This command is about who you belong to. It's about which name is upon you. It's about which name you bear. And friends, this is great news. Because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. It's emblazoned on you. It's tattooed on you. You have it. You are His. He loves you with a deep, abiding love. And like the armies of Constantine, we're going to march out of here today into a battle. And the world's going to see our banner, and they're going to watch, and they're going to see if that God is really different. If that God, if that flag, if that banner, if that Jesus Fish bumper sticker really has anything to offer more than the world does. Is He really graceful? Is He really loving? Is He really light? Is He really salt? Is He really truth? Is He really mercy? Is He really life? We are the name bearers. We are the ambassadors. And we bear the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Will we bear it well? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this immense gift. This gift of your name upon us. And not just your name upon us, but your Holy Spirit within us. God, and your Son before us. We ask that as we leave here, that we would be cognizant of this idea of bearing the name of Christ in our interactions, in our conversations, in the way we live, the way we act, the way we speak. And that you would use us to communicate you and your grace and your gospel. Lord, impress upon us the weight of the responsibility and lift us up with the power of your Spirit that we might bear your name in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name.